Bill, I really have rehearsed this, but I just want to say one word before the scripture today we're going to read. This is from a translation called The Message, and it's a little different than what's in your Bible. So what you can do is compare it and read it right along and see how it is a little bit different. Or else, just close your eyes and listen to the words as they translate.
Those of you following along, it is on page 114 in your New Testament. You're reading the good news from John 20, verses 1 through 18. Early in the morning, on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone was moved away from the entrance. She ran at once to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. Breathlessly panting, they took the master from the tomb. We don't know where they put him. Peter and the other disciple left immediately for the tomb. They ran, neck and neck. The other disciple got to the tomb first, outrunning Peter. Stooping to look in, he saw the pieces of linen cloth lying there, but he didn't go in. Simon Peter arrived after him, entered the tomb, observed the linen cloths lying there, and the kerchief used to cover his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but separate, neatly folded by itself. Then the other disciple, the one who had gotten there first, went into the tomb, took one look at the evidence, and believed. No one yet knew from the scripture that he had to rise from the dead. The disciples then went back home. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. As she wept, she knelt to look into the tomb and saw two angels sitting there, dressed in white, one at the head, the other at the foot of where Jesus' body had been laid. They said to her, "Woman, why do you weep?" "They took my master," she said, "and I don't know where they put him." After she said this, she turned away and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't recognize him. Jesus spoke to her, "Woman, why do you weep? Who are you looking for?" She, thinking that he was the gardener, said, "Mister, if you took him, tell me where you put him so I can care for him." Jesus said, "Mary." Turning to face him, she said in Hebrew, "Rabboni," meaning teacher. Jesus said, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go to my brothers and tell them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went, telling the news to the disciples, "I saw the Master," and she told them everything he said to her.
Excuse me. I mentioned last week I'm taping this worship service, taping my sermon here because my daughter is in the Peace Corps, and she said that she would like to hear my sermon, so I'm taping it for her. I think it's because she's having trouble sleeping. And the other thing I want to ask you to forgive is I do drink water during my sermon. It's just a characteristic. I don't know why my mouth gets dry as time goes on during the sermon. And one of the congregants, when I was at the congregational church one time, they accused me of having vodka in there, but really it's water. Just water. I love Easter. I love everything about this day. I love the fact that it takes place in the spring and it sort of acts like an alarm clock for the soul after the dark days of winter, at least for those of us in the northern hemisphere. And I love the worship when we have lots of people here, and I love the singing of all the hymns. They're all favorites of mine. It's one of the perks of being a minister. You get to choose your hymns. And I love all the stories we tell from John's Gospel that Bill read just a few moments ago. I even love all the ways that Easter is mixed up with worshiping the pagan goddess Ishtar, who was celebrated every spring by various Near and Middle Eastern cultures. Now, of course, we don't celebrate Ishtar. The name of the day has changed over the years to Easter. According to these ancient traditions, though, Ishtar was the goddess of fertility and was always accompanied by what animal, do you think? A rat. Who gave eggs to everyone. You can see the parallels between the two. I don't know if those eggs were chocolate or not. I'm not sure about that. I haven't done that part of my history yet. But this occasional Easter confusion reminds me of one of the stories about a minister who was talking to some children, like I was up here, on Easter Sunday, and decided he would just ask them a very simple question, which is often very dangerous. He said, "What is Easter?" And a little boy said, "Well, that's easy. It's a holiday when we all get together and we eat turkey and we're all very thankful." And the minister said, "No, that's not quite right." Went on. To a little girl, he said, "What is Easter?" And she said, "Well, Easter is the holiday when we put up a tree and we get presents and remember the birth of Jesus." The minister shook his head politely and said, "No, that's not quite right." He peered over his glasses and he looked at this little boy sitting there and he said, "Can you tell us what Easter is?" The boy just so confidently stood up and he looked the minister right in the eye and he said, "I know what Easter is." He said, "Yes, it's the Christian holiday that chronicles the Jewish celebration that coincides with the Jewish celebration of Passover. Jesus and his disciples shared the Last Supper. Jesus was later deceived and turned over to the Romans by Judas. The Romans took him and crucified him. He was made to wear a crown of thorns. He was hung on the cross, nails through his hands. He was then buried in a nearby cave that was sealed off with this large boulder." The minister was absolutely delighted. He's thinking to himself, "I don't even have to preach a sermon after this little boy gets done. He's pretty good." But very quickly, the little child answered, "And every year, the boulder is moved aside, and when Jesus comes out, if he sees a shadow, then we have 6 more weeks of winter." Now, how can you not love a story like that? To me, it's just all part of the mystery of Easter. The mystery and the wonder of Easter. Now, we have to ask, though, seriously, what is the attraction of this story that's celebrated by so many people all around the world? Personally, I think part of the attraction is this element, as I mentioned to the children, of delightful surprise. In that instant when everything was thought to be dark and terrible, and then in reality, everything turns out to be absolutely brand new. What is lost has been found. What was dark and fearful is now light and full of promise. And what was thought to be dead is now very much alive. In John's version of this Easter story, the surprise is very evident. Take a look at that picture. It's in your insert there. There's a picture of Jesus and Mary. It's from a woodcut from the 15th century artist Albrecht Dürer. And I believe Albrecht has a wonderful sense of humor. Please notice that he portrays Jesus with a shovel over his shoulder and a big hat, much like a gardener would wear. I think it would be very prominent in the 15th century, but I doubt that there was any gardener in Jesus' time that looked like that. I think Albrecht Dürer adds these items to sort of increase the idea of Mary's surprise and confusion. Not in a mean way, though. I think that Jesus was having a little fun there. I also believe that Dürer was simply jumping on the fact that the author of John's Gospel also had a good sense of humor. As a matter of fact, I've stated over the years that I think that Jesus is part prophet and the other part is stand-up comedian. You look at some of the stories that he tells, they are, can be seen as very funny. I believe Jesus was playing with Mary. The fact that he asked Mary the same questions that the two angels asked her in the tomb. "Woman, why are you weeping?" Tells me that he's playing a little game and taking advantage of her distress by not telling her right away who he was. But he didn't let it go on too long. Jesus was also very comforting in the midst of Mary's surprise. And the second reason that I love this story is because I apologize to all the men here. I'm sorry. But once again, this story is one of those instances in the Bible where the ones who are chosen to get the job done, the ones who are given the responsibility of communicating the message of this kingdom of God that Jesus is talking about all the time, the people who are chosen to do that are the women. This is only one instance in the New Testament where Jesus can be seen as initiating a real feminist movement way, way, way ahead of his time. Jesus talked with women. He taught women. He ate with women. These were three things alone that people, men, did not do in that time. Easter is the central story of every gospel, and it is the story that the disciples and Jesus' followers told to everyone. Who was the first person to speak to the risen Christ? It was a woman. It was Mary. The importance of women in the gospels is a lesson that I do not believe can be emphasized enough. The reason we need to talk about the importance of women is because of the role they play in our lives. It's simply because there are so many places where this reality has not changed. On the internet, one of my favorite websites is one called I Love Science. I can't tell you the whole thing because it's not appropriate for this sermon. How many of you know that? Do you know what the website is? Okay, my wife does. Yes. But in any event, over the years, this science website has built a large audience, providing wonderful and a wide variety of interesting and informative facts about science. The first year that this website was up, it got 4.5 million visitors, followers. But the most surprising revelation came when it was discovered that the person who started this website and who kept it going for so many years was a woman. Readers were aghast. Emails and Twitter kept starting flooding in. Followers could not believe it. The idea that a female could run a science information site that was so informative and entertaining and scientifically accurate was just, it blew their minds. How could this be? There must be some kind of a tear in the fabric of the universe, they said. Elise Andrew is the young woman's name, and during her first interview on television, she was with the scientist, Michiko Kayu, who sat with Elise and said, and was asked, why were people so surprised at the revolution of this woman, the revelation of this woman in this scientific community? He said that all children start out as scientists. They all start out curious and wanting to know more and more about their world. But in junior high school, social pressure trains these truly inquiring minds out of so many women, and now men dominate the majority of the sciences. There's been a real effort to turn that around, and that's a wonderful thing. Even in the other areas, women still do not get paid the same as men for doing the same job, and there's a growing number of people that women need to take more and more responsibility within religious institutions, like the Catholic Church and the Southern Baptist Church. I grew up Southern Baptist. There were never any females on the deacons. And in the family, in the church where my family goes right now, there are still no women on the deacon. A few years ago, President Jimmy Carter took his membership out of the longtime Southern Baptist Church. He wrote an article entitled, Losing My Faith for Equality. The former president officially severed his ties with the Southern Baptist Convention because he felt he could no longer be part of a denomination that continued to keep women subservient to men. Now, are those churches that continue to place women in those positions even thinking about something like the scriptures for today? Here's the surprise. Mary was the first to hear and speak to Jesus. And Mary was the one who was instructed to go and tell the men what they were supposed to do next. Two men arrived, looked around, and they went home. It even says in the Bible, they went home what? Bewildered. Why didn't Jesus speak to them? What is this story of John's gospel trying to tell us? If we are told that this is not a picture of a woman in a responsible position, then someone is doing some pretty fancy footwork there when it comes to preaching the Bible. And finally, I love this. I love Easter because it allows me to talk with people about my faith. A lot of times when people find out that I'm a minister, you can sort of see them saying, oh yes, it's very nice to meet you. Either they get very quiet and they don't talk to me at all, I don't hear any more good jokes. Or else, they tell me how they have lost their faith. Many of these people do not attend any church. They say they cannot believe in God because the Bible is just a bunch of old stories. And anyway, science has now been able to prove almost all the things that people could not understand that in the Bible. Things that they attributed, that people attributed just to God. Science can explain those things now. And to others, even if they do believe in God, they have a hard time listening to these Christians who say, the only way that you can be a good Christian is if you believe in those things like the physical resurrection of Jesus. Without that belief, you cannot be a real Christian. I don't believe those people. For me, Easter is a time to say publicly, my faith, my life, my faith for my life is not made very real every day that I draw breath by believing or not believing in a literal understanding of the Easter story. Why do I say these words? Because for me, the primary is, the reality is that no one can prove the story of John's gospel that we read today is totally accurate. As a matter of fact, if you look at the other four Gospels, they all tell a different resurrection story. And then if you look at some of those books that they have unearthed in the last 50 years, books about that complement the New Testament that did not make it into the New Testament, they tell different stories, even different stories, about the resurrection. The truth is, whether a person decides to believe in God and allow those stories in the Bible to have meaning in his or her life, in the end, we will each decide the nature of our own individual beliefs. We each have to decide. Number one, either all those stories are totally irrelevant to me, or the gospel stories provide me with fundamental truths about life. And when I live in integrity with those truths, my life has meaning and direction and purpose. And I believe with all my heart that those stories are true for me. As the Native American chief Black Elk once said when he finished telling stories about creation and the Great Spirit, someone said, do you think that those things really happened the way you said? And he said, I cannot say everything happened exactly as I said it. I just know that those stories are true. And please don't say they're just stories. When Jesus wanted to describe what the kingdom of God was like, he did not make a list and say, you got to do this and this and this and this and check off everything. He didn't do that. What did he do? He told stories. The kingdom of God is like a man who has two sons and one of them was greedy and he wanted everything that dad had that was due to him. The kingdom of God is like a man who went out to plant a field and he threw the seed out and some of it went into the rocks. The kingdom of God is like a woman who lost a coin and she tears apart her whole house to find that coin. And at Easter we're called to tell a story of a man who, even though he was falsely accused and even though he was abandoned by all those people who said, oh Jesus, we're going to love you forever. And even though he was sentenced to death and he was crucified, he never said no to God's love. He died on the cross loving. I quote Meister Eckhart around Christmas time. He said, what good is it if the baby Jesus was born in Bethlehem hundreds of years ago, but he's not born in our hearts today? On this Easter, I think we can ask a similar question. In the spirit of Meister Eckhart, what good is it if Jesus rose from the dead 2,000 years ago if he has not risen in our hearts today? Jesus told stories over and over again because he knew it was the stories that the people were going to remember and hold dear to their hearts and provide meaning and truth for their lives. It was the stories that did that. And the fundamental truth, right at the fundamental truth, right in the middle of the Easter story, is that death is not the final answer. Yes, the loved ones that we have may die. They may die tragically. They may die just simply because it's time to die. But death is not the final answer. Whenever we are ready to give up all hope, we can rest in the promise that we have new life. We are a new creation in the one who gives us life, the one who is the mother and father of us all. No, death is not final. Easter is an invitation once again to choose and tell and embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Embrace the story that shows the way of love that Jesus talked about. As we gather to celebrate in a few moments the Lord's Supper, my prayer is that the story of the risen Christ will be alive in our hearts, not only today, but all the days of our lives. Amen. Let us pray. Loving God, we are thankful for the wonder, the mystery, and the beauty of Easter. We pray, Lord, that we would look at these texts, these stories, and never dismiss them, but always allow them to be guides as we encounter our brothers and sisters around the world every day. We ask this in Christ's name.